Let's read then Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Beginning at verse 17. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we've done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Well, in this section, we return to the story. The story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. In these verses, the Israelites are on the way to the wilderness out of, or beyond the borders of Egypt. They're heading in the direction of the promised land, the land of Canaan. But as they did so, they didn't follow the best or the quickest route, the normal road that led to the land of Canaan. They were being led by the Lord. They were being led by the Lord. As we examine our passage today, the first point from chapter 13, the Lord leads his people. We're going to look at some things about the fact of the Lord's leading and some of the qualities of his leadership. And then secondly, we're going to see that as part of the Lord's leading, he tests his people. So So they're just two things we shall look at. But most vital things, most vital things. The Lord leads his people. Those that the Lord has freed, he also leads. He's freed them from one ruler to become the ruler of his people. Freed them from Pharaoh, or in our case, freed us from Satan, to now follow God's lead. He is our God. He's our Father. And he doesn't just allow us to live our own way, to find our own way in life. He's not the kind of parent that pushes his children out of the house so that they might live independently. Rather, he's the kind of father that wraps his arms around us and brings us closer. He wants us to follow his lead. He goes out ahead of us, and shows us the way. He leads his people as a shepherd. That's the common imagery of the Bible. And in the ancient worlds, the shepherds went out in front of the sheep, and the sheep, trusting the shepherd, followed them. At one point in Jesus' ministry, Matthew 9:36, he looked out on the people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered. They were wandering. They didn't know how to live life. But we're not that way. We are not without a shepherd. We have Jesus out as our shepherd. We remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We have a shepherd, one who goes out before us, one that we follow. He guides us in life so that we are not stumbling about as in the dark. Now, in these verses, we see some particular qualities of God's leadership. There are three that I see in these verses toward the end of chapter 13. He is gentle and wise. He leads according to his plan, and his leading is clear. Let's just consider each of these. He's gentle and wise. In verse 17, we're told, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt." Going by way of the Philistines would have been the most obvious way, since it was the quickest and most direct route. But we're told that God took them on another route. Verse 18, it says, "Hence God led the people around the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea." So presumably, that's much disputed, the route that they took. And instead of taking the route from Goshen over, I'm doing it back to front for you guys, but over here, your way, this way, to the land of the Philistines, it went south this way. So it's a much longer route. And it does illustrate an important point, that God often leads us in ways that seem puzzling to us. God often leads us in ways that seem much harder, but they are wiser. The reason why God led them down south is given in verse 17. The northern quick route was one that was more dangerous. Perhaps, so it's suggested by many, that along that northern road they would have faced many Egyptian forces. And as we're told here, they would have seen war. And God knew how they would react when they saw war. These were people that were not soldiers. They were not trained in war. They didn't have weapons. And God knew that they would see war and flee and want to go back to Egypt. In other words, they were not ready for battle. They were not ready for physical battle. They were not ready for spiritual battle, which ultimately these battles were. They were not simply physical, they were spiritual. They were too immature in their relationship with God. They didn't know how to go about fighting such battles. In time, they would, but not yet. Not yet. They were not ready. God's leading. God leading his people in a gentle way, in a wise way. God takes into consideration our weaknesses. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul here reflecting on the time of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. He says this at the conclusion. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Not tempted beyond what you are able. God takes into consideration who we are and our own frailty. And he doesn't overwhelm us. He knows us well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he takes our struggles, difficulties, deficiencies into consideration as he gently leads us. But bit by bit throughout life, as we grow and mature in the faith, he does expose us to greater and greater challenges. He's gentle and wise in his leadership. But secondly, second quality we can see is that he leads according to his plan. According to his plan. And this is highlighted in verse 19. If we would ask the question, where is God leading? Where is God leading? Where is he leading the Israelites? Where is he leading us? Well, the answer is the same. He's leading us to fulfill his plan. His plan. It's interesting what verse 19 says. That when Moses left, he took something along with him. It was the bones of Joseph. Hardly a regular item that you would consider packing. But Moses was fulfilling an obligation placed upon him, or upon the Israelites, by Joseph. Now, let me try and explain this very simply and quickly. Long ago, God shared with Abraham his plan. God was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. Joseph died in Egypt, but commanded the Israelites to take his bones to the land of Canaan when God fulfills his plan. It was still a long way off, but Joseph knew that God was true to his word, and he had a plan. And this leading, God led the people down into Egypt and was going to lead them out. It took 500 years. But nevertheless, God was in control. He was leading. Joseph knew that, and so he said, when it comes time for God to bring you out of Egypt and into Canaan, take my bones with you. You can read that in Genesis 50, 24 to 26. But what does it teach? Well, I think it illustrates the point that I've made, that God leads according to his plan. God leads according to his plan, not our plan, not your plan. We don't decide where God's going to lead us. Sometimes that's what we hope would be the case. I've got a plan for my life. I know where I want to get to, and I want God to jump on board and get me there. Lord, please, get me where I want to go, is often our prayer. But that's not where God leads us. God has a plan. He has a plan for us individually. He has a plan for us corporately. And that plan leads us ultimately to spiritual maturity, growth in Christ, growth in our relationship with God, and in the end, to heaven, to be with Him forever. That's where God's plan is headed. And He leads us according to that plan. He fulfills His own purposes as He leads us. That means that we must trust that He knows best. We must trust that He knows the best things to happen in our life, in your life. And He knows the best way to get us there too. And as we saw before, that's often on the longest route. That's often not the easiest route. It's often not the quickest route. Jesus spoke about the broad road. The wide road of lots of choices, the easy highway, smooth. That's the one that leads to destruction. But there's also the narrow path, the narrow, windy, rocky path. That's the one that leads to heaven. That's the one that God is leading you on if you're His child today. So He leads according to His plan. But lastly, He leads us clearly. We can see that in verses 21 and 22. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. For the Israelites, there was no confusion about the Lord's leading. He appeared before the Israelites in a supernatural cloud. It was supernatural because at night it glowed. It became a pillar of fire that shone light over the dwelling of the Israelites. And that cloud represented God's presence among His people. There was no doubt that God was with them. They could see that symbol of God's presence. And that cloud went before them to show them the way that they were to go. His leading was clear. You know, all you had to do is look. Where's the cloud headed? Ah, that's the way to go. God was their shepherd, as we've said. He went out before them. Now, what about today? Well, I would suggest that His leading today is no less clear. Although, of course, we do not have a visible symbol of God's presence. We might like that. We might like there to be a cloud that just goes out and shows us where to go. We don't have a cloud that symbolizes God's presence with us. No. But we do have God with us, don't we? We have the presence of God in us individually and as a people. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God among us. We're in no worse a situation. We're actually in a better situation than they were. God still leads us today. We're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 that if anyone is led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. God leads His people by His Holy Spirit. He leads us individually in our lives. He lives in you. He guides you and teaches you. But He also is within the church and guides us as a people. If we've got ears to hear, ears that are open, He guides us in the way He wants us to go. Now, of course, we not only have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the Word of God, and these two must never be separated. Great dangers happen when we try and separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, or we could say the Holy Spirit from the Holy Spirit's words. We can't separate. We must hold them together if we're going to be guided by God. But God is clear in His Word how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. So if you want to be guided today, where do you turn? You turn to the Word of God. But we also have, of course, it's not just an individual thing. We've got others. We've got brothers and sisters. We're part of a family. If we're uncertain, if things are unclear to us, we've got the help of the church. Jesus has appointed shepherds in the church under Him to lead people, to lead the church as a whole and to lead individuals. But we've got other Christians, brothers and sisters, who also have the Holy Spirit and might have a better understanding of the Word of God than us, or a greater insight at a certain point. And they can be of great assistance to us as we're seeking to follow the Lord's leading. But the Lord's leading is clear. Do not be deceived by Satan. Satan wants to tell you, oh, it's unclear, you'll never know, you can never know. Well, you can. God will lead you. God's your shepherd. He'll make sure you understand where He wants you to go. Of course, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we have all the details. I'm not saying that somehow by reading the Bible we will know which job to take or which person to marry. But the general directions are there in Scripture, and His general directions are clear enough to point the way to go. To point the way to go. And as we grow as Christians, I think we get a clearer vision. Maturity in the Christian faith does bring clarity in terms of discerning God's leading. Romans 12, verse 2. Listen to what it says. This is what needs to happen in each of us if we're to grow in clarity in understanding God's leading. Romans 12 and verse 2 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there will be a result. As we have our mind increasingly renewed to see things God's way, the result will be this, "so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The more your mind is renewed, the more you will be able to discern the will of God. It is clear. It is clear. Don't buy into that deception of Satan to say it is unclear. You'll never know. You can't know. He's given us all you need to know so that you will be led by Him. All right. Well, let's move on now to the second point. And the second point is this: the Lord tests His people. Some think that since the Lord is leading us, it should be smooth sailing. Surely, if this all-wise and all-good and all-kind God is leading us, He's going to lead us down the easiest path. Well, this is far from the truth. Far from the truth. If you've read the Bible, you surely could see that. He leads us so that we face tests of faith. Now, why would He do that? Well, tests are such a vital part of the Christian life. We've got to have a clear understanding of what these tests are. Tests are designed by God to challenge and grow your faith. If your faith is not challenged, it won't grow. You could think of it like a muscle, you know. If it's left there to do no work, not put any strain upon it, no stress, then that muscle won't grow. What will happen is it'll actually shrink. And in a similar way with our faith, if it's not put to work, it'll shrink, shrivel up. So these tests are vital for us to grow in faith, to grow in our relationship with God, to grow to trust Him more, to grow to know Him more. These tests of faith are designed by God not to harm you and hinder you, but to increase your joy and your peace. That's God's design. Your joy and your peace in Him. Not in this world. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, we see a test of the Israelites' faith. Notice what it says in verse 2. This is God speaking to Moses. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. God is telling them, they're heading out of Egypt, and God says to turn back. Why is God doing that? Well, we're told. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And that's what happened. The Israelites turned back. Pharaoh noticed what was going on. He concluded that they were lost, perhaps, in the wilderness, didn't know where they were going. And he thought, we'll chase after them and bring them back. But it's important for us to see this was God's plan. God told the Israelites to turn back. He had one thing left to do to Pharaoh and his army. Sure, Israel had left Egypt, but the Egyptians had not yet been utterly defeated. So this is all part of God's design. Israel, turn back. You know, almost tempt Pharaoh to come after you. But what was God doing among His people Israel? Well, as I've suggested, it's a test of faith, a test of faith. Will the Israelites trust God in this trial? They had seen all that He had done. They'd seen His power. They'd seen His mighty arm. They'd seen His faithfulness to all that He said. And they'd experienced God's rescue. God brought them out from under the Egyptians. Will they trust Him now with this new threat? Will they trust Him now? Or to put it another way, will they see Pharaoh and his army as big, or will they see God as big? That's really the main question. When they look out and they see this army, will they go, wow, look at that army, it's coming after us? Or will they look at that army and then look at God and say, God's infinitely bigger than that army? What about us? Do we see people as big and problems as big, or God as big? So you can't have them both. You can't see problems and people as big and God as big at the same time. Whenever you get an eyeful of the bigness of God, it sort of shrinks all people and all problems. So here it's a test. Will they pass the test of faith? Will they trust in God? The end of this section tells us, 10 to 12. And we're told in 10 to 12 that they did not pass the test of faith. They turned to despair. They cried out, "We're going to die." Verse 10 says, "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked," or literally it's they lifted up their eyes. But the problem is they didn't lift up their eyes high enough. They lifted up their eyes and they saw Pharaoh and his army, but they did not see God. And therefore they were afraid. Fear is one of the clearest signs of a lack of faith. When we're afraid and then we act out of that fear, we make choices out of that fear, rather than running to God, it shows that we're not really trusting God. Many people are ruled by fear. I think many Christians are ruled by fear. Let me say it this way. Fear is their Lord, not Jesus. That's putting it rather starkly, isn't it? In other words, what I'm trying to say here is that often as believers, we act out of fear. We become afraid and the threat motivates us to action. We're obeying that fear, that feeling. How we see things, how we view things, that perceived threat, that's moving us and motivating us to act, but it's not Jesus. We're not doing that because we're convinced of what Jesus says. He's the Lord of my life. I'm listening to him. I'm following his lead. We're not following his lead at that point. We're following fear. Think of, we see so much of that with regard to this pandemic. People acting out of fear. And that's true of so many. True of those that have been vaccinated, true of those who have not been vaccinated. I don't know where you're at with that, but if I ask you, why have you made the choice that you have made? Often it will come down to fear. I hope that's not the case here, but with many people that's true. I hope that whatever decision you've made, it's been one of faith. It's because I've brought it to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do here? I'm confused, I don't know." And you've gone forward confident that the decision you've made, you have the protection of God. That's a faith-filled decision, whichever way you've gone. But so many are driven by fear. But it could be fear of all kinds, fear of the world, fear of the future, fear of people, fear of man, motivates so many choices. Can motivate us in terms of what we put on in the morning, the clothes we wear, because we fear the opinion of people. But that's not being driven by obedience. The Christian looks to the Lord. The Christian wants to please him, wants to follow him, not be ruled by fear. So we're going to come, we're going to ask ourselves, am I a person who's ruled by fear? Does fear motivate me in going to work and in help, maybe if I'm a business owner, running my business or running my family? Is it threat that drives you in life? And that's not faith. That's not faith. And that's what the Israelites did. They were ruled by their fear, weren't they? And what did they do out of their fear? Well, it may appear that they sort of had something of faith, because we're told in at the end of verse 10, when they became frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. It may seem, oh, well, there's something of faith there, but we've got to read on. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? Those words are not words of faith. They did cry out to the Lord, but they turned against Moses. Unbelief, the opposite of faith, unbelief often focuses on people more than God. Oh yes, they mentioned God, but the focus is all on Moses. And so it is that for ourselves, unbelief can be seen often in blaming people as if they're the main problem. So we must understand this principle. To focus on people but not on God is unbelief. Oh, it's them. They're the problem. Where's God in this? Can you even see God? Are your eyes so fixed upon that person, that individual, or that group of people that you don't even see God? That's unbelief. And unbelief is sin. We must understand that, brothers and sisters. Unbelief is sin. And it must be called what it is. Now, we can give it other names. Oh, I'm just weak. Oh, I'm uncertain. Oh, yeah. You've got to call it what it is. It is unbelief. It's sin. And it needs to be repented of. Yeah, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with that person. No, I'm struggling with unbelief in God. No, I'm struggling with these circumstances and government mandates. No, I'm struggling to believe in God. And I need to repent of my unbelief. My failure to see that they're just little people. They're just little ants crawling around on the ground. There's a mighty God who's ruling this earth. And that's, he should be my focus. Unbelief is sin, brothers and sisters. To respond in faith means to focus on God. I'll put it this way. Faith turns to God, remains with God, waits upon God, certain that he will come to our aid. Faith sees God more than people. And I would suggest that this is a key to overcoming fear in your life. Many of us are troubled by fear. All kinds of fears. And the key to overcoming is faith. Faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer addresses people who are concerned with money. And it says this in Hebrews 13 verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For here's the reason why we can be free from the love of money. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Not money, not a big bank account, not a well-paying job. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Faith in God is the answer. Jesus, dealing with fear, anxiety, Matthew 6, what's his answer? God cares for this creation and he'll care for you. Simple. Look to him. Have your eyes fixed upon him. I know that in the midst of fear, it is sometimes very difficult to see God. Sometimes we are overwhelmed with emotion. Sometimes things seem so bleak that we just are struggling to see God in this situation. But what are we to do when that happens? Well, we need to ask God for eyes to see. Eyes to see him. That's what we need right then. We need the humility to go to a brother or sister and say to them, you know, call them up on the phone, visit them and say, look, I'm really struggling to see God in this situation. And I need you to pray for me that God might open my eyes to see him as so big, so large, that when I compare all my problems and all the people that are troubling me in my life, they appear as nothing. Remember that story, 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17. The story of the army coming against the prophet Elisha. And his servant is afraid when he sees this army with all these chariots. And Elisha prayed for him that his eyes would be open. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the army of God surrounding them. And when you see the protection of God, what does it matter, the threats of men? My friends, we will be afraid. We are weak. Things do threaten. But where will we look? Where are you looking? The bigness of people, the bigness of your problems, or to our Almighty God? Do we believe that? When you think about that our God is eternal, he created everything, he is all powerful. It's irrational to fear people and circumstances, isn't it? This God has already revealed his power to us, and he's revealed his care over us. He proved these in the cross and the resurrection. In the cross, he proved the depth of his love for us. In the resurrection, he proved his power in conquering our greatest enemy, death. Will you trust this God? He has promised to be with you forever, forever. He lives in you, in you. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? That's a simple thing, isn't it? Will you trust him in your life? He has promised to be your shepherd. He's promised to guide. We just need to ask for eyes to see him, ears to hear his voice, and a will to follow where he's leading. May God grant us much grace and hear these truths today. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you. What a God you are. Oh, we're no different than these Israelites. As they looked and saw Pharaoh and his army, they saw the big dust kicking up and they're terrified. And so often, Father, we are terrified over so much less than that. Fearful thoughts that pop into our mind. things not going our way, things feeling out of control. Father, help us soon as we're afraid to run to you. Soon as we're afraid to look up and see you. Help us to be a people that live by faith, our God. Oh, how weak is our faith. Strengthen it, we pray. Give us courage as we go through the trials of our faith. Help us to recognize what's going on. Help us to understand that this is a test. It is a trial. You've planned it. You've purposed it for our good. That we may grow. That we may grow to see that you indeed are trustworthy. Through these trials, may you increase our joy and our peace. As we rest safely in your arms, or as the psalmist so often says, we find refuge under the shadow of your wings. Help us to live, Father, not in fear today. Help us not to make decisions based on fear, but on faith, looking to you, listening to your voice, following your lead, obeying your commands, and knowing that you will provide for us. You're leading us home. You're leading us to heaven. And we shall be there by your grace. You've already gone and prepared a place for us. And it's kept for us, and we're kept. So we may arrive there safely. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.